Get your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 14. Romans, chapter number 14. We are going to study, look at our discipleship lesson today, which is going to be on the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. In Romans, chapter 14, we'll begin in verse number 9. The Bible says, For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. I think it's an important statement to take note of, that he is Lord of both the dead and the living. And then verse number 10 says, But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now take note of that. The Bible is pretty clear here that every Christian is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every Christian. He's writing to Christians here. That's who he's writing to. And so, and then it goes on and says this, verse number 11, For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, verse 12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, this does seem, at first glance, to be somewhat contradictory in that if we're going to give an account to God for the way we've lived our lives, if we're going to be judged by God, then that means that our sins, it seems to, it means that our sins are still on our account. We're still going to be judged because of our sin. But that is not actually what's going to happen here. It just may seem so. We are all going to be judged. Here, let me make some statements here. We are all going to be judged one day, and that's important to understand. You're going to be judged. Now, I don't believe you're going to be judged on your sin, and I'll explain why and show you the verses here in a little bit. But we are going to be judged. Romans chapter 14, verse 10, you see it there. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to be judged. And we're all going to give an account of our life to God, or to Christ. Romans 14, 12 says that very clearly. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. However, I don't believe this judgment is a judgment on our sin or wrongdoings. Because once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he took all your sin and he paid for all your sin. And if he paid for all your sin, then you can't be judged on the sin that's no longer on your account. In fact, let's look at some verses here. Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. That's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. This is Micah, not Malachi. So Micah chapter 7. The Bible says in verses 18 and 19, Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He's like, who else has a God like we have? A God who pardons iniquity, who passes by the transgression. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. Verse 19, he will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. It's an interesting passage there that God says that there comes a point where God wants to separate all our sin from our lives so he doesn't see them anymore. In fact, let's look at a couple more verses here. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. In verse number 11, Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 11, the Bible says this, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Did you read that? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, if If that verse is true, then when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when we stand before Jesus Christ, then it cannot be a judgment on our sin. Because if it is a judgment on our sins, then clearly he's remembering our sins. And that would make him a liar in this case. He says, verse number 13, "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now, that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away." He's talking about the old covenant, which is in the Old Testament. He says, but in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, he died on a cross. He shed his blood. That blood washes away our sins. That blood takes that sin and casts it aside. Amen. And so what we have, what we're looking at here, is when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, we are specifically focusing on the fact that we as Christians will be judged one day. We will give an account of our lives one day, but it's not of our sin. Let's look at another passage here. You're in Hebrews chapter 8. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says this, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with thee after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember," what? "No more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more an offering of sin." He's saying, look, the old is done away with. We don't give a sacrifice anymore. We don't make a sacrifice of an animal anymore for the sins. We don't do that anymore. Now what we do instead is come to Jesus. Amen? Jesus is the way. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And when he died on the cross and paid for sin, it's our acceptance of that is why we can go to heaven today. So, also this judgment, this account that we're going to give of our life, has nothing whatsoever to do with our eternal destiny. We're not going to stand before God one day, and God is not going to look and see whether or not we are worthy of coming to heaven. I think that's how most Christians or people who go to church nowadays, I feel like that's what they're trying to achieve. It's like their life is a scales. On one side is all the bad things they've done. On the other side is all the good things they've done. And as long as they have more good things than bad things, they'll get into heaven. That's what they're hoping to achieve. That's what they're hoping to do. But that's not what happens. Unfortunately, one bad thing, one sin on your life is one sin too many. The Bible's pretty clear. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if we have sinned one time, we're short. Doesn't matter whether it's a little white lie. Doesn't matter whether it was a murder. Any sin means we're short. And if you're short, you didn't make it. And so Jesus, when he died on the cross, he paid for our sin. And so this is, and we go to heaven because we've assumed his righteousness. His righteousness has been on our account. Amen. And he paid for our sin. So the judgment, the judgment seat of Christ is not on whether or not you deserve to go to heaven or not. The honest truth is, nobody deserves to go to heaven. The reason why we go is because Jesus died and we've trusted him as our Savior. And he shed his blood and paid the ultimate price for our sin so that we could go to heaven. That is why we go to heaven. So we're not going to be judged on whether we've done more good things or bad things. The honest truth is, you can't undo a wrong thing by doing a good thing. You can't just say, well, I punched you in the face, so now I'm going to give you some ice to take the swelling down. And that's going to make the punch okay, because I did a good thing for you. I know I did something wrong, but that balances the scales out, so you can't hold the punch against me. And if that was the case, I'd be punching a lot of people and then just giving them some ice and say, here, that makes it okay. But it doesn't, does it? It doesn't work that way. One good thing does not erase a bad thing. It just doesn't. And the reverse of that is also true. One bad thing will not erase a good thing either. They are both on our account. The sin, however, is paid for by Jesus Christ. So the only thing left that we will be judged on are the good things we've done. Not our wrongs, not our sins, not the bad things. Those have been taken away, and he remembers them no more. So the only thing left, that's going to be judged are those good things. Now, which is good and bad. So what I mean by that is, so even though a bad thing doesn't erase a good thing and a good thing doesn't erase a bad thing, what erased all the bad things is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. But we still have all the good things on our account. That is what's going to be judged, which is a good thing. Amen. That's a good thing. I mean, because we when we get to heaven, we want to have Jesus say, look at all the good things you did. And I think we're going to be surprised. Sometimes we think the people who are going to get the most honors, the most glory, are going to be the people like the pastors and the missionaries. But I think there's going to be a lot of people who behind the scenes, who never got the limelight, never got the spotlight, they just went about doing good, who are going to be honored far and away above a lot of these pastors. Because let's be honest, the pastor has kind of gotten a lot of his rewards here on earth. I mean, he gets the attention. He gets the limelight. He gets the, you know what I'm saying? That, you know, people say, hey, pastor, here, you know, in a way, the pastor has already got his reward. So it's those people who did those things in without the left hand knowing what the right hand was doing. Amen. Who it is those individuals who are going to be rewarded much more highly than a lot of other people that we think of because of all the good things that are on their account. But it's also scary because if there's not many good things on your account, that could be fairly embarrassing. Could you imagine getting to heaven and Jesus opening the books, the accounts of your life and there's a list there of all the things you've done for him. And he looks down at it, looks back up at you, looks down at it, looks back up you, goes, and then says, next. Won't that be a little embarrassing? Won't that be a little embarrassing? Like, what? You can't find one good thing? And now some of the things that we think of that were good, we did with the wrong motivation so that we can get attention from people. Those probably won't be on the account because, again, you already got your reward. Some of those things that we did with ulterior motives, those probably won't be on the account because they weren't done with the right heart. So it's not just because I do believe that your heart, the motives, the reasons why you did it are going to be taken into account. Let's look at some more verses here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. This is standard doctrine when it comes to Christianity. Everything that we do must be built upon a foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's what it says here. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is whom? Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, I believe that's the day of judgment. The day of judgment. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So again, even if you don't have anything on your account, if everything you think good you think you did, but you had ulterior motives and they went through the fire of God's holiness and they're burned up and they don't even make it on the account, you at least will get saved if you trusted Jesus Christ your Savior. You at least will be in heaven, amen. You just may not receive any reward. You'll suffer a loss. And so, the things that we do, they're of different sorts. Some are gold, some are silver, some are precious stone, some are wood, some are hay, some are stubble. And the idea here is that a lot of our works have different qualities to it. And I believe that a lot of those is about the heart behind it. So if you give $5 to a homeless person because you're trying, you're single and you're trying to win this woman, this girl's affection, and you think if you give this $5 to this homeless guy, she's going to think, wow, what a great guy. That might be stubble. I mean, it's still $5 to the homeless guy, and he'll take it. Amen. He'll take it. He'll be happy he got it, whatever the reason. But it's stubble on that foundation. You're not doing it because you love the Lord or you love the homeless man. You're trying to win the affection of some girl. That's probably stubble. If you do something just because your reputation is so important to you, you've got to look good. Because that's what the Pharisees did. You know, they would fast and let everybody know they were fasting. They would pray in public. They would give tithes and they'd give alms, but make sure that everybody saw them do it. The Bible says they have their reward, but you, when you do it, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Do it in secret, it says, so that your Father who sees in secret will reward thee what? Openly. The motivation behind the works does matter to God. It really does. So one of the things that we need to work on when it comes to serving the Lord is our heart condition. As a member of First Baptist Church, you shouldn't do things for the Lord just so you can get the attention or just so people can pat you on the back and say, wow, you're a really good Christian. You're awesome. You're incredible. You're what I aspire to be. Well, you have your reward. But when you face God, the motivation behind that, that might get burned up and you may suffer loss. You may not get a reward for that. It's those things you did because it was just right to do. Didn't matter if anybody saw it. Didn't matter if anybody noticed it. Didn't matter if you ever got recognition for it. All that mattered was it was right to do, and so something that's right to do is what you do. You do what's right to do. You do it because you love God, you love people. I think in a situation like that, that's going on your account as gold and silver and precious stones, amen? You're going to receive a reward for those type of things. But it is going to be revealed. The manner of your good works is going to be revealed, and some of them is going to get burned up in the sense of you're going to realize it wasn't really, the motivation behind it wasn't right. So you probably don't get a reward for that. Only what we do for Christ will be noticed and rewarded in heaven. Jesus said that if you gave, he gave an explanation of the end of the world, the judgment of the end of the world, and he said this, you can find it in Matthew 25, but he said, the Lord said, you know, come, he says, you have fed me when I was hungry, and you clothed me when I was naked, you sheltered me when I needed it. He says, you come and enter into the joy of the Lord. And they said, Lord, when did we do these things to you? He says, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So what do you mean by how do we serve Christ? Well, it's real simple. We serve Christ by serving people. When you serve people, you're serving Christ. When you do for others, particularly those who are Christians, those who are saved, amen, you are doing it unto Jesus. And that makes a difference. It makes a difference. It really does. You've heard me say this before, but there's so much more to heaven than just getting there. There's so much more to heaven than just getting there. But we focus on things like the streets of gold, the pearly gates. And I think a lot of those things are John's rendering of in terms he understands things that are incomprehensible. Because honest truth is, streets of gold is not, gold is not the best building material. It's a soft metal. Just walking on it will dent it up. So why in the world would you want streets of gold? It's not the best material for that sort of thing. But John may not have been able to describe it any other way. Because what about the streets of gold look gold, but really what about they were just light? light you could walk on. Because is not God light? And in him is no darkness at all. And light can have any color, any shade, anything. I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I know it's going to be much more than just streets of gold and gates of pearl. The Bible says there's going to be no need of the sun because God is going to be the light of the world. It's going to be an amazing thing. And there's going to be rewards. And I don't know what all those rewards are. The Bible talks about crowns and it talks about four specific crowns, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of rejoicing. These different crowns that you can get because you serve the Lord. And then another place, it seems like we'll take these crowns and throw them back at the feet of Jesus Christ. But there's much more to it than that. That's just a physical thing. I mean, what about if you're the way you live in the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, if the way you lived as a Christian will determine your place in that millennial reign of Christ, whether you're a governor of a city or a president of a country or a janitor. I don't know. Maybe it's proximity to God himself. I mean, if I'm going to go to heaven, I kind of like to be as close to God as possible. The Bible talks about that what we do remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 24, 25? And we may read it back. It's Matthew 25 and verse number 14. The Bible says this, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, this is an example of us living on the earth, and Jesus has left us here. He died on the cross. He left into heaven. One day he's coming back to get us, amen? One day he's coming back to pull us out of here. We don't know when that's going to be. In fact, this parable of the talents is more about the unexpected return of the Lord than it is about what happens to the servants here. It's more about trying to prove to you that there's going to come a day when the Lord's coming back unexpectedly. You need to be ready for it. We don't know when it's going to happen. And so, but notice that he gave according to their abilities. Not everybody has the same set of abilities, the same set of talents, the same set of skills. That doesn't mean much to God. God gives you what he has ordained for you. And he's going to reward you equally. You say, well, I don't have so-and-so skill, but you got something that God has given you. And so, look at verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. He doubled his money. A talent here would represent like $1 million. So he gave one man $5 million. Another man he gave $2 million. And another man he gave $1 million. And the one with $5 million doubled his money. Made another $5 million. He had $10 million now. 10 talents, if you will. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. So the other guy doubled his money as well. So now I've got 4. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now I want you to notice, he hid the Lord's money, knowing that when his Lord returns, he was going to return it back to his Lord. So he didn't steal it. He didn't steal it. He didn't waste it either. So I want you to take note of that. And after a long time, verse 19, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. This is an illustration of Jesus coming back one day, and we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you were to ask me, you say, Pastor, when will the judgment seat of Christ happen? Well, I think there's going to be several times for different people, but I think for the vast majority of people, the judgment seat of Christ is going to happen right after the rapture, right after he takes us out of this world, when he comes back. There's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be a time where we stand before Christ and we're going to be judged. And so he's going to look at what we did with the life that God gave us. Everybody here has a life that God gave you. And what you did with that life is what God is going to judge. He's not judging the sin. He's not judging the wrong. He's judging what you did with the life for him, for the life that you gave. Because your life belongs to whom? God. So everything he gives you belongs to So verse 20, and so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee, notice this, I will make thee what? Ruler. Interesting, isn't it? I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Notice that the one with 5 talents and the one with 2 talents got the exact same reward. Their skills and talents and abilities were different, but the reward was the same because they put the same effort into it. Amen? Now it's what happens here. Then he that received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed, which I don't believe is necessarily true. He's just explaining, he's trying to justify his actions here. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here thou hast, that is thine. So he said, look, I was scared to lose what you've given me, so I hid it. So no one could take it. Here it is. I didn't lose it. I still have it. But he never did anything with it. He never took a step of faith. He never launched out into the deep. Remember the story of Jesus? They said, children, have you caught any meat? And they said, no. He said, launch out in the deep and you'll catch. They never did that. They never launched out. They never took a step of faith. He never did anything with what God had given him or this Lord had given him. And his Lord said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have to put my, notice that, whose money? My money, not your money, my money, he said, my money to the exchangers. And then at my return, I shall receive my own with usury or interest. Interest. I should have gotten some interest back if you'd have just done something with it. It's a risk, I know. But I would rather you have risked it to try to do something than just hit it and did nothing. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And he says this, verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now hold on here. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, well, that's hell. But it didn't say hell, did it? It said outer darkness. Did it not? It said outer darkness. Only Matthew uses this term, outer darkness, and he uses it 3 times in the book of Gospel Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John do not use it. But he says, cast them into outer darkness. Now, I don't know what outer darkness is, and I'm not going to pretend to know what it is. And I am hesitant here to speak on God's behalf and say this is what God meant. That usually gets me in trouble with God when I do that. So I'm not going to pretend to say I know what God meant when he said out of darkness, but I can speculate. So this is speculation. So this is not Bible. This is Gregology. So it means you can take it or leave it, and it ain't going to make any difference to me. But outer darkness may be at a distance from the presence of God in heaven. You see, when you read the book of Revelation and you get all the way to like chapter 20 and chapter 21, 22, when he talks about the new Jerusalem coming down, he talks about some things outside the gates of the new city. One person even speculated, and I have no idea if this is true, this is just speculation, that if God is the light, it's a new earth, new heaven, new earth, God is the light, there's no sun. And if the earth is round and the city is in one spot, then only half of the world has light and it's always in light, but the other half is always in darkness, outer darkness. So it's not hell, but neither is it proximity to God. I don't know if that is the case. I don't know if it's talking about here that it says that if you don't live a life that you don't use your life that God gave you for him, that you will be at a distance from God in heaven. I don't know if that's what it means. All I know is this, I don't want to risk that. I mean, if I'm going to get to heaven, I want to get as much out of heaven as I can possibly get. Amen? I mean, too many of us are living a life here as if there is no heaven, as if there is not going to be another life after this. Get all you can because tomorrow, you know, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. I mean, that's not the way we live our life as Christians. We're not, our affection should not be on things below, but on things above. And so when we live for things above and we live for a home, a city that we haven't seen yet, that changes the way we live our life, the things we do and why we do it. Man, I'm motivated to do these things because I don't want to get to heaven and not have Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to hear those words. I want to hear those words. I want to be as close to the center of where things are happening in heaven as I can get. Amen. Now, I'd rather be a janitor in heaven than not be in heaven at all. Amen. I'd rather be a janitor. I mean, and those people who get saved on their deathbed, they probably have nothing on their account. Well, it's not fair. I mean, because I have people tell me all the time, "Well, you mean somebody can live all wicked life and on their deathbed they can get saved and go to heaven?" That's true. They can. The 11th hour salvations that can happen. They can live an entire wicked life, their entire life. 5 minutes before they die, they can trust Jesus and they get to go to heaven. But they would only have 5 minutes to do something for God to put on their account. They'd only have that 5 minutes. I think it was Dr. D.L. Moody who went out soul winning to give the gospel to people, and he came back and he said, They said, "Brother Moody, how'd it go? How'd it go soul winning?" And he goes, "Well, I had 2.5 people saved." I said, "Oh." He said, 2 adults and 1 child? He goes, No. 2 children and 1 adult. They said, "What do you mean?" The children, he said, have their entire life to do something for God. The adult, his life was half over. He only had half of that life to do something for God. And I think there's several of you in here that got saved later in life. I think Brother Todd and Vicky, and they will tell you, get saved as early as possible. They wish they could have gotten saved when they were children. They could have wished they could have done that. And if you do get saved as a child, if you've been blessed that you've got to know Jesus Christ when you're young, that is such an opportunity for you because you have the rest of your life to do something for the Lord, to make your life matter, to make a difference. There's so much more to heaven than just getting there. Amen. One last thing here about this. There are actually 2 judgments. The judgment seat of Christ is where Christians are judged. But there's also another judgment called the Great White Throne of Judgment. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This judgment is for those who never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This judgment is for those who were counting on the way they live their life, their works, on whether or not they deserve to go to heaven. And this is a tragedy. It really is, in my mind. So in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works." Now keep in mind, these people aren't saved. They're not under the blood of Jesus Christ. So their sins are still recorded. It's still here. It's still there. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." Again, if you're saved at this point, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you never went to this place called hell. You were never in the grave. "And they were judged, every man according to the works. And death and hell were cast like a fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." This judgment is for those who try to go to heaven, if you will, through any other means other than Jesus Christ. They're basically counting on their personal righteousness. The problem with that is one sin means your name is not in the book of life. The only way you can get your name in the book of life is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus and having your sins blotted out by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. But these people, this is an argument that we need to get the gospel to as many of our neighbors and friends and relatives as we can. I think we might be witness to this judgment as Christians. We're not going to be part of it, but we might be witness it. And one of the things that I'm not looking forward to is seeing people I know that I did not give the gospel to stand before God at the great white throne of judgment. And God says, yep, you look at all these sins. Your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to be cast in the lake of fire. It's only after this that God wipes away all our tears. And that judgment's pretty scary to me, even as a Christian, even though I'm not going to be part of it. It's one of the reasons why I'm a pastor. It's one of the reasons why I go out door knocking and giving the gospel. It's one of the reasons I give the gospel to people, because this judgment is really going to happen. It's real. And if we can get to the place in our life where we really believe it to be real, it'll change our approach to life. We'll do things differently. Amen? We'll just do things differently. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, your love for us. Thank you for all that you've done. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to you. That when we stand before you one day, Jesus, we'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, may that be true of every member and attendee of First Baptist Church. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.